join me in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of having your word. We thank you for the way it points us to your Son, our Savior. We thank you for all in this room who found in him their salvation. We pray that all in this room would find their salvation in him, and that you would give us courage to face the challenges of this day and this week ahead, knowing that you are near. In Christ's name, amen. Well, according to the internet, this is an African proverb. I haven't asked my African brothers and sisters whether this is true or not, but this proverbial saying, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Bit of wisdom there. But not only, you know, what if you not only want to go far, but you want to go faithfully? I want to make an addition to this little proverb. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. If you want to go faithfully, go apostolically. It may not catch on. But if you want to go faithfully, go apostolically. I want to explain this. Earlier in this series in 2 Timothy, I suggested there was a question hanging over Timothy. Would Timothy stay faithful to the Apostle Paul, or would he desert and walk away from the work of the gospel? I think that's kind of a question that hovers over this letter. And that's what I mean when I say, if you want to go faithfully, go apostolically. Are we going to stick with the apostles? Are we going to stick with the Apostle Paul? There were reasons why some had deserted Paul. He wrote this letter while in prison in Rome. It looks like the letter that we have, we know that he was imprisoned in Rome, but it looks like he was released and continued further journeys, and it looks like he was arrested again in Ephesus and brought back to Rome. So this was the second and quite possibly the final imprisonment that kind of was near the end of his life. Now, to be in prison is seen as pretty shameful here, but it was even more shameful there. It was not a humane place to live in the first century. No personal hygiene, no privacy, no medical treatment, probably an underground dark place with limited light, wearing uncomfortable heavy chains, like a criminal, surrounded by criminals. Who was willing to stand with the Apostle Paul and his gospel message when he looked so pitiful and shameful? Would Timothy? Will we stand with Paul and his gospel today, which to some, they see it as shameful? Now, there have been lots of encouragements. If you open up 2 Timothy, you'll see there's lots of encouragements. We're going to turn to page 1197. In the church Bibles. I think I've even got the reference correct on the PowerPoint. I've consistently been confusing you all, I've discovered. I worked really hard to put the numbers correct this week, page 1197. But as we've been working through this letter, we've been seeing there's repeated encouragements for Timothy to faithfully get stuck into the work of the gospel. Ruth Gillen, you're in church. How is this possible? Praise the Lord for Zoe and you. That's amazing. Sorry, I was so distracted by that thought. So, chapter 1, verse 6. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. For the Spirit of God God gave us does not make us cowards, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, he says, of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Or in chapter 2, verse 3, join with me in suffering like a good soldier. Or 4, verse 2, preach the words. 4, verse 5, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Over and over again, he's urging Timothy, keep being faithfully stuck into the work of the gospel, and don't be ashamed of me, and don't be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy. And as he closes his letter to Timothy, we see Paul as a kind of a strategic leader, doing what he can to encourage Timothy to stick with him and remain a faithful worker in the gospel team. So if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. If you want to go faithfully, go. Oh, maybe it'll stick for 2 hours, apostolically. It doesn't work, does it? There we are. So let me read from chapter 4 and verse 2, page 1197. And notice as I read, who is straying and who is staying faithful to Paul's apostolic gospel team. So 4 verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth and I left Trophimus ill in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. So, 3 points this morning. Firstly, stick with Paul and the apostolic team. Secondly, alone but not alone. And thirdly, the Lord who is with us. So firstly then, stick with Paul and the apostolic team. Do you see this repeated note that Paul wants Timothy to stay close? Look at verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly. Verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you. Verse 13, when you come. Verse 21, do your best to get here before winter. I think this is more than geography. I think this is spiritually significant. The call for Timothy to physically come and be with Paul is an invitation to decisively demonstrate his faithfulness to the gospel ministry of the apostolic team. If he was in any way at the crossroads, choosing which way to go, should he go for an easier life or stick with Paul and the ministry he's been called to? Paul ends with a very practical way that he could be decisive about his gospel faithfulness. Do your best to come to me quickly. See, Timothy will show that he's not ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or ashamed of Paul, his prisoner, by actually coming to be with him in prison. It would be noted by the guards who came and supported these prisoners. No doubt it would be shared with higher authorities. It was a brave public statement to visit prisoners. And there were a number of reasons why Timothy should quickly embark on this journey to be with Paul. Firstly, the challenge of deserters. Verse 10, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So these are names of people who have been trusted gospel workers with Paul. Most of the team have now gone. Only faithful Dr. Luke, who wrote one of the four gospel accounts and the account of the early church that we have in our Bibles, the book of Acts, only he is still with him as one of the gospel team. Others have gone. But can you imagine how painful it was when Demas deserted Paul? It doesn't get more painful than this in ministry. When fellow missionaries, fellow church leaders turn away from you, reject you, walk away. We don't know whether Demas thought of himself as a Christian and simply was opting to go to a place that was less challenging, or was he walking away from the faith entirely? Certainly his heart was torn between loving Jesus and loving the world. And at this point in his life, Paul's diagnosis is this: he loved this world too much. That's why he's deserted Paul. Was he pursuing a relationship? Or was he simply wanting a life of ease and pleasure? Was he wanting just to focus on his own interests, his own business, instead of the Lord's interests and the Lord's business? But Demas left Paul and was spiritually straying from the Lord Jesus as he took off to Thessalonica. I received a phone call a few weeks ago about a ministry friend who I met with last December, and I was informed that he had disqualified himself from Christian ministry and at that time was unrepentant about it. It's a physical punch in the gut. And even more so for another friend of mine who's worked closely with him in a ministry that's been very significant. When a trusted, valued colleague loves this world and deserts the cause. Tragic. And so Paul is determined that Timothy will not be lost in the mission of the Lord Jesus. Do your best to come quickly, Timothy. Even as there are setbacks, the mission of Jesus must go on, which is why Crescens has gone into Galatia, this modern-day Turkey, Titus to Dalmatia, which is the region of Croatia, Albania, and Montenegro. You see, gospel advance takes place when we send gifted leaders to regions that will preach the gospel, that will plant churches, that will establish elders, local leaders in those churches. Which is why, as a church, we think it's important to invest in ministry apprenticeships and pastoring training program, because we want to play our part to be sending out gospel workers into territories that will see the advance of the gospel elsewhere. And Timothy would be a great blessing to Paul in the ongoing work of Jesus if, as he comes to Rome, he would bring Mark with him. Now, this is such a wonderful encouragement after hearing the sadness about Demas. Deserters can be restored to become helpers. Look at verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. We first read about John Mark going with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And you learn in Acts 15 that when it came to the next missions trip, Paul and Barnabas fell out about taking John Mark with them. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, it says, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them. It's the same word. He had deserted them in Pamphylia, and he'd not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, and they were commended by the believers to the grace of God, and they went off to Syria and Cilicia. Mark had deserted. It had been too much for him. But wonderfully, as you read on in your Bibles, there must have been some reconciliation. Because by the time you get to the books of Colossians and Philemon, Paul will describe Mark as a fellow worker. The time that Barnabas took him and gave him a second chance and gave him further discipleship had clearly been helpful to rehabilitating and restoring this guy and recommitting him to usefulness. And my friends, if you have lost your gospel mission focus, I want to say to you today, there's still time to re-engage. There is a great cause of Christ that we're still engaged with. To reach people in this city, in this region, in this nation, a lost world still needs the gospel. And we need leaders with strategic vision, with confidence in the gospel, who will preach and teach the word of God so that disciples are won, churches are established, elders are appointed, and the work will spread. And look at Paul, this strategic gospel leader. He knows that he's near the end of his life, but he's planning still for the growth of the gospel beyond his own lifetime. You know, Titus has been sent away to Dalmatia, and of course that region has had a long, strong Christian influence, so Titus must have been quite successful in his mission. And Timothy is not only told to bring Mark, but to bring a few items. Look at verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak. Winter's coming. He's going to feel cold. He wants the cloak. Bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, and bring my scrolls, especially the parchments. I love this detail. How wonderful. The Apostle Paul didn't have long to go, but he still wants his books to get a bit more study in. You see, leaders are readers. Preachers need books. In the words of the famous Baptist preacher Spurgeon, he who does not use the thoughts of other brains does not have a brain of his own. That's my justification for stealing lots of great ideas from lots of commentaries and just bring them to you on Sunday. He who does not use the thoughts of other brains does not have brains of his own. Now, it could well be that what he's doing here is ensuring that the two other gospel writers of the New Testament have resources they need to get the job done. Imagine this. He's bringing Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Luke is there, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, with Paul. I mean, those three people in the same space is a big chunk of your New Testaments, isn't it? And he says, look, make sure you bring the scrolls. Maybe those are the Hebrew scriptures, we don't know. Or maybe they're copies of his letters that he had kept, that he'd sent out to other churches. Bring the parchments, bring my notes that I've taken over the years. He's bringing all the people, all the resources together to get them, perhaps to encourage them to write their gospel accounts, because he's got a vision of how he's going to reach people in Scotland. Well, maybe he didn't know about Scotland. But let's face it, we have got the gospel today because Mark, Luke, Paul ensured that their writings were down, also with John and Peter, so that we have the New Testament. So we could come and know this salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could believe and be saved. What a far-reaching vision he had. He didn't think his time was end, but he was planning for the spread of the gospel. What's next for us at Shark Chapel? What's the Lord calling us to do to advance the cause of the gospel in our generation, to win disciples, to plant or revitalize churches throughout the world and here in Scotland? The Pillar International Conference we had a few weeks ago was extraordinary. The first time we ran it, there was about 30. Second time around, there was about 80. 2 weeks ago, there were over 150 pastors, and there were people who are doing the same sort of work that we are doing, seeking to do here in places like Portugal and Kenya and Holland and Switzerland and Italy and Germany and Cambodia and South Africa. It was brilliant to be together. We need to be strategic, think how we can help each other across the globe to reach those who are not yet reached. But of course, advance will always be opposed, because there's a third category here. There are harmers. Look at verse 14. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. Well, here's the picture we get of Alexander. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, you'll read about Alexander. He's obviously been a key Christian convert in Ephesus at one stage. And no doubt he'd been a friend to Paul, who'd gone there with the gospel. But at some stage, he'd gone against his conscience and shipwrecked his faith. And because he refused to repent, Paul had to discipline him and put him out of church, to say, look, you're acting no longer like a believer. And instead of repenting, Alexander became a fierce enemy of Paul and the work of the gospel. How painful and dangerous this is. When people who just get their noses out of joint, in pride pursue sin, and get upset when a church does what we said we would do at the membership class. Look, if you sin and walk away from Jesus, we're going to have to walk away from you and put you out of the fellowship. He strongly opposed the preaching of the gospel in Ephesus. And I don't know whether he's trying to wheedle his way back into the church, but Paul urges Timothy not to trust this man. You cannot trust this man. He needs to continue to protect the church from his malign activity. And so what about us today? Are we committed to being helpful to the mission of Jesus? Or are we effectively deserters? Or are we in danger of harming the mission that brings salvation to others? Of course, Christians can desert the faith. They can choose to love the world more than Jesus and his gospel. Former Christians can become fierce opponents and cause stress and difficulty to faithful church leaders and congregations. But wonderfully, remember Mark, people who've previously been a disappointment can develop into being really helpful and essential members of the missionary team, like Mark. And so, Timothy, do your best to come quickly and bring Mark with you and bring the parchments, bring my cloak. Stick with Paul and the apostolic team. Secondly, Paul shares a testimony. Perhaps Timothy's feeling isolated and alone, and Paul shares a testimony with him in verses 16 to 18. Paul knew what it was to be an isolated leader in a trial. Not a metaphorical trial, an actual court trial. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Where were his Christian friends and supporters at the time? We don't know. Where was Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia that he mentions in verse 21? We don't know. Were they out of town or had they bottled it and now they'd regained courage? It clearly hurt because he wasn't just alone. He was alone because people had deserted him, the great apostle, all alone. But here's his testimony. I was not alone. Look at verse 17. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Who stands next to you in a trial? It's normally your advocate, your defense lawyer. Who was standing by Paul's side? The Lord. Was standing by his side. He was conscious of the Lord's presence. The Lord strengthened him to withstand this trial, not to be a coward, but to courageously continue to share the gospel message that day in court. Wow. You know, the Lord told him this is what he was going to use him to do at his very conversion, that he was being sent to share the gospel of Jesus with Gentiles. He might not have originally imagined that would happen before a court with a potential death sentence. But there he was, and he was not a coward, but he courageously kept proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And remember back in chapter 2, he encouraged Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Well, he wanted Timothy to know that this was a tried and tested thing. On that day, the Lord strengthened him on this high-pressure moment of stress. And the outcome of that day was he experienced some sort of deliverance. We don't know whether he was literally saved from being thrown to the lions or whether that was a metaphorical saying that he'd been saved from the brute power of the Roman state of that day. But it gave him such an assurance and a hope that the Lord who delivered him on that day would continue to rescue him from every evil attack until he made it to his heavenly kingdom. Now, we might fear that we may fail spiritually, but you know, as we lean on Christ, he can keep us through every evil attack. I know some of you feel that you're experiencing evil attacks. You've shared that with me. and you're anxious about that, the Lord can keep you from every evil attack. That's why we love singing that song, "When I feel my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast." I love this quote by George Whitefield, who was the 18th century preacher used by God to see revival both in Britain but also in America. And he shared his confidence with this statement: "We are immortal until our work on earth is done." Isn't that great? We are immortal until our work on earth is done. So do not fear. The Lord will keep you until you've done all you need to do, and he'll take you safe home. It might be in the mouth of a lion. It might be just dying in your sleep, but the Lord could take you safe home to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, thirdly, the Lord who was with Paul, Paul wants Timothy to know, the Lord will be with you and with the church in Ephesus in verses 19 to 22. He wants Timothy to know, you are not alone. You're part of a gospel team. So look at verse 19. Timothy, you're not alone. You're part of a gospel team. Verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Timothy, remember your friends nearby. There's leadership and pastoral wisdom here. We need friends in ministry, and sometimes we need to be reminded to invest in those friendships. So Timothy, please go and see them and say hello to them for me. Genius move. When you're really depressed, you can't face seeing anybody. You don't want to go out. You don't want to go outside your head. But Paul says, make sure you go and greet Priscilla and Aquila for me and the household of Onesiphorus. It's not simply pleasantries. It's to remind Timothy that there are good people who are around him in his challenges. And we need that reminder, don't we? Timothy, you're not alone. There's also your old friends who remember you and pray for you. Look at verse 20. These are former colleagues who'd worked alongside Timothy. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and Trophimus is ill in Miletus. There are also friends around Paul, perhaps who'd regained their courage and had now come back into town, and they were sending their greetings to him. Eubulus greets you. These are great names for your kids. None of you picked them yet. Pudens. We need a Pudens. Linus. Well, we know we hear Linus. Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. Timothy, you're part of a family, a communion of saints, brothers and sisters. You are not alone, and more importantly, the Lord is with you. Verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. This benediction is both a prayer and a reminder. The Lord would be with Timothy. The Lord Jesus was spiritually present by his spirit, being in communion with Timothy's spirit. I love the way it's described that. He abides in us by his spirit. The Lord be with your spirit. This is the closeness of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By his Holy Spirit, he is united, and there is communion possible between us and the Lord. The Lord who strengthened Paul would strengthen Timothy. There were challenges for Timothy, but he was not alone. All these gospel friends, but more importantly, the Lord was with him in spiritual communion. It's not just true for Timothy, is it? It's for the entire church in Ephesus. Grace be with you, plural. You all is what we've translated to show it is plural. Grace be with you. This is a personal letter, but it's not a private letter. It was a letter that was going to be read to the whole church in Ephesus. Here are things that the whole church needed to know as a congregation around Timothy in all the challenges. And so, fellow members of Charlotte Chapel and our new members that we've welcomed today, mission partners, elders, deacons, there is no place that we will go this week where we will be alone. The Lord will be with our spirits. there is the possibility each day of communion with Christ. The question is, will we avail ourselves of that? Will we lean in to our relationship with him? Will we take time to be aware of his presence, to read his word, to talk to him, to seek his grace to cope with us in our trials and our hardships? And as we lean into Christ, we'll know all his grace and goodness and power and love that can nourish us and strengthen us inwardly to endure hardships, to be useful as witnesses in this week ahead. How are we going to stay faithful? How are we going to flourish when we see leaders defect? Former members making life very difficult because they're grumbling and mumbling away, slandering with ill will. Opposition perhaps from the state. How are you going to keep going? God's grace will be with us all. But as I close, just a final reflection. What we do with our bodies matters. Timothy, do your best to get here before winter. Get here while you can. What we choose to do with our bodies shows what's most important to us. I love gadgets. I love social media. I love what you can look at YouTube and podcasts, and you can FaceTime and chat to people. Nothing beats physical presence. Paul doesn't just want a letter from Timothy. He wants Timothy close. Our physical attendance at church matters. It's a statement of our commitment to Christ, our commitment to his mission, that we're part of this family that is on mission together. When able-bodied people in good health stop coming to church, you know what? I'm worried as a leader. I think that is a significant spiritual indicator that they're beginning to stray from the Lord, that they're drifting away from Jesus. And each generation of members at Charlotte Chapel needs to have clarity and confidence in the gospel preached by the apostles. We must stick with Paul. Stick with the apostles. Stick with the scriptures. And keep leaning on Christ to be engaged in the work of the gospel that must go on. If you want to go faster, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. If you want to go faithfully, go. That makes me smile. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us this letter of Paul to Timothy. Lord, we have heard your voice through it. And we ask that as we live in this generation, which is so needy, there are so many lost people in Scotland, so many lost people in this world, that you would give us courage to stand on the truth of the gospel, that you would give us strategic vision and courage to see what we can do to advance the wonderful news of how you have loved us through your Son. Father, we thank you that the Spirit you give us doesn't make us cowards, but gives us power and love and self-control. So fill us afresh this day, we pray, that we may live for you this day and for this week ahead. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's stand and close with this final hymn, focusing on Christ, our vision.